this afternoon is, are you leading or are you following? And it's a principle in the Word of God that I believe we really need to hit a reset button on. Each one of us do. The men as leaders, as husbands, fathers and wives, and ladies as well. I guess let's open up Proverbs 8 to start with here this afternoon. But you know, God is merciful. You know, before I even start that, I just want to testify what a blessing it is to have all the young couples here and all the young men, and you know, who were told you were the what was the phrase? Not the infiltrators. Was that what it was? A joke. Yeah, the hostile takeover. You know what? I praise God for you. I really do. Every one of you. I know we, pastor jokes, we all joke, you know, about the youthfulness. But you know, it's a blessing. It is really a huge, you young men don't realize the blessing, the testimony you are to everybody here. Of God's goodness and mercy. You know, I've worked with young people that grew up in, you know, rough paths, you know, in the bus ministry, and people in drugs and homeless and this and that, you know, and from some of your testimonies, it's just the mercy of God, and it's exciting. It really is. And so don't ever think that you're not treasured here, because you are, you know, every one of you are. And that's a blessing. And I know your encouragement to pastor, and, you know, it's like a ministry that, how many of you have ever been to churches that have had this many, not only just children, but young couples? I mean, it's like a ghost town. Any church you walk into, even good churches, I mean, to be honest with you, that generation, they're going away. They're not even seeing the importance of attending any church, let alone the right church. I mean, friends that I grew up with, and even kids that I had in the Christian school, they were just elementary kids when I was teacher there. And where they are today, they don't even go to church, let alone a good Bible preaching church. And it is sad. And it shows you the fruit of fundamentalism and the fruit of the religious society that we live in. You know, sure, a lot of people are religious. They have, I mean, just yesterday, I think we were walking back to the van, heard somebody singing "Jesus Loves Me" as they walked into a bar. Some gal, did you hear that, Brother Zach? You heard that gal? She's singing at the top of her lungs, "Jesus loves me, this I know," as she walks right into a nightclub or whatever it was that we were by. Was it that one? The gay 90s bar? It was. It was sad. But that is an example of really what the condition of churches are today. I mean, they're not even real churches, many of them. They're just country clubs. But so you young men, you know what? Be of good cheer, you know, and stay true. Stay true. You know, to the Word of God. I mean, just to think, the time, even if you made mistakes in the past, the time that God has given you just to be in a church like this, at your age, at your young age, you know, is just amazing. You know, if I could have gone into a church like this right out of high school, obviously growing up, and it would be wonderful. And God used the church that I did grow up in, but to be in here in your early 20s and to have this rock-ribbed foundation early on, it's just amazing. And how you have your whole life, you know, all those years ahead of you. And I'm not old, right, Lee? We're not old. Older, but we're not old. But it's just... Oh, yeah, you young man. Yeah, on the third row down there. Yeah, Brother Lee's young. He is young. Yeah. Brother Fitty, yeah, it's all perspective, right, Brother Fitty? Amen. But no, that's a blessing, you know, and you're all important here, and I think you know that, but you are. You all have an important place in this church, and it's the body. It's fit together perfectly, you know, and we're complete, you know. And that's, I thought when we first came here, whatever, how many years ago it was, 6 years ago maybe, I think, or seven, when we came here, we didn't think, you know, I know we kind of joked about not having a lot of people in church, right? Or praying for more people to come. But I never thought when I came to this church that I was looking around like, oh man, it's so boring. You know, nobody wants to come. You know, it's just us 10 or 12. And then it, you know, went up and down, up and down. And I didn't even think about that because I was so happy to be here and be amongst the people of God. It didn't even matter that it was full or not, you know, my opinion. And now, after things that we've been through, praise the Lord, it's not too many, you know. I mean, God will add as he sees fit, of course. But you know what? It's from the mindset of fundamentalism where we were geared to having a crowd. Everything had to be as many people as you can get. You're not successful if you don't have a full bus and bring the kids into church, or if your church is not over 400 people, you know, you're kind of, you know, there's something wrong, brother. You know, are you living in sin? Your church isn't 500 people or something, you know. That's just kind of how it was geared. The numbers and equaled success. You know what? It's all about numbers and people and how many bodies you had. But this is success. Is when God is working in the hearts of Christians. And there's repentance of sin, and there's getting things right and growth. That is success. That is true success. And so I don't ever come to church thinking, oh, I wish we had, you know, 50 more people here, or wish we had a building with a steeple on it. It doesn't even cross my mind, you know. It's because it's fulfilling. We're complete right here, you know. And right, yeah. Right. Exactly. Yeah, that's how I grew up. That's how I grew up, you know. And when we were in Indiana, you know, they had, I don't know how many people Sunday morning, you know, 12,000 people or whatever, and in the auditorium maybe about 5. And you only knew the people if you sat in the same section every single service, you would get to know those people. And that we always called was kind of our church, because you got to meet some older folks, maybe a deacon or two. But otherwise, it's just all college students. Right, yeah, you don't want to sit in their pew and make them upset. I had experience with that. You mean like college students or bus kids? Well, the main service was basically, we always called it the local, well, how do we describe it? The people that are from the area, that, you know, they don't come and go, they always stay there. Yeah, the townies. I don't know. I would say maybe 60% of the crowd was, well, maybe more than that. 70% of the crowd was actual core people that lived in the area. 3 to 4. There was, you know, the attendance for the whole day was anywhere from 12,000 to 18,000. But they did all different types of services all over the properties, all times of the day. So that includes those, you know, it's not everybody in one room at one time. But so anyway, I forgot what my point was. Oh, yeah, that we have a local church that you do know everybody. You do know everybody, and you get a relationship with people. And before it was how fast can you get out of church? I mean, that's kind of how most people that, you know, where I went to church is, how quick can you leave? Hurry up and meet everybody else to your favorite restaurant in town, you know, because you went home after church. But so it is a blessing. It really is. It's unique. Sometimes I pinch myself and think it's just hard to believe there's a church like this, you know. And we need to be vigilant, because, you know, there's somebody else that doesn't like the successful church either. But it's not an accident either. It shows you the fruit of obedience to God, you know, by our under-shepherd, our pastor, all the way down through every member here. And that's why we all have a responsibility to be right with the Lord at all times, because we don't want that leaven of sin to get into the body, to corrupt, you know, to it can make it sick, corrupt it, and destroy it. So we got to be very careful with that too. But I want to bring to you a message here about, it's something I've been thinking about for many weeks. And then when Pastor asked if I had something that I could share, I said, yeah, I sure do. And it applies to every part of our life. It applies to us as in our employment, in our marriage, in our families, in our homes, in our church. And that is the truth of the principle of following and leading. And you know, the leaders, we have areas we need to work on. And everybody in here is a leader in some way, okay? And then followers, we're all followers in some way. And we need to understand, when we talk about God's order, and we talk about how God has structured our homes and our marriage and our church to be a certain order, that's for a reason. It's a safeguard. You know, just like music, I was going to talk about this a little bit later, But when you have musical notes, if you don't have notes in harmony, the sound is just noise. It bothers you. It's disorder, right? If you have that. But when music is played correctly and the notes are in harmony, they're both in tune. You have two. You could have a. It's called a triad. Or it's a thirds, a note, and then a third above that is a harmony. And if you have each individual notes that are each out of tune, but they're still thirds, it won't sound right. Both notes have to still be in tune. Then you put them together, and they're going to be still. Then they're going to be in perfect harmony. And you know that's how God and His Word is. God's a master at wanting harmony. I mean, just think, music was created for the Lord, for Him, and He wants to hear the music of our life, if you will, to be that of harmony. But the message isn't about music, but that is a way to understand how important it is for us to be right with the Lord at all times. But let's read here. I had like five things here, and you know, it might come across as like a shotgun message, but it all applies to the principle of following and leading. But Proverbs 8, let me find the passage here. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." Let's turn to Proverbs 11. Excuse me. Proverbs 11. verse number 1. I'm sorry, Proverbs 11, verse 1. "A false balance is abomination to the Lord." Now, that's a strong word. Abomination. God uses that word many times to drive home a point. But a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we need You this afternoon, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would just help me to share and preach what You would want said, Lord, today. I pray that Your Word would encourage somebody. Lord, that it admonish, Lord, that it would cause us to reflect on, Lord, our lives and, Lord, our direction that we're going. I pray You'd wake us up. And, Lord, if we're about to make some bad decisions in our life, that, Lord, You would just cause us to take heed to, Lord, Your instruction, Lord, in Your Word today. And, God, that we would not live a life of defeat, but we'd live a life of victory, Lord, like You promised. And I pray that, Lord, everyone here, Lord, would humble themselves. And, Lord, that they would just reflect on themselves and not somebody else, Lord. And that, Lord, You would use me and You'd help me, Lord, to even, Lord, change things in my life that I need to as well. In Your name we pray. Amen. You know, following and leading, and many of you, I'm sure, played follow the leader when you were a kid. Okay, you'd run around outside or go in the woods, and you would play follow the leader. Somebody was the leader, and then everyone else had to follow. Well, if you didn't have everybody following, then the leader was really not a leader, was he? He's a leader of himself, going off on his own. You know, that's so applicable to us in our life today, but we need followers that will followers that will follow. You know, a leader is only as successful as somebody is going to follow them. As a pastor, he needs people that will follow him. Now, we're not talking about following into sin, following into heresy, but we're talking about following according to the Word of God, following Him as He follows Christ. But a leader can only be successful for the one who would follow. You know, you think about that today. In our society, we live in a society of rebellion to God, rebellion to authority, rebellion to the normal. And though you meet these people on the street, you meet people that are out in the world who are lost, and they say, yeah, you should rebel and be different than everybody, but then when you're different from them, they look at you funny, you know? It's like, never understood that. But as a Christian, every day you wake up in the battle. If you've ever been in the military, I have not, but if you've been in the military, you're enlisted in whatever military branch you may have been in. When you signed up, whether you're washing dishes, whether you're running laps, whether you're carrying a gun, whether you're sleeping, you're a soldier all the time. Why? Because you're enlisted into the Army. You don't wake up in peacetime and say, I'm not a soldier. No, you're a soldier if you're enlisted in the Army. You know, as a Christian, every day we wake up in the battle. when your feet hit the floor, or if you roll off onto the floor, whatever, however you wake up in the morning, every day is a battle. Every single day. You have to be ready for the battle. You don't ever get a vacation. And if you go on vacation, you're still in the battle. Why? Because soldiers never have a day off. We don't ever get a day off from the fight. We don't ever get a day to not fight temptation. We don't ever get a day off to not spend time in prayer and in time in God's Word. It's, well, I'm not going to take a week off on God. I'm not going to take a vacation on God. Why? We're in the battle every day. We don't have a choice. We're in the battle every day. So understanding that we're in the battle every day, we have to obey and follow God every day. When we're weary, when you're dragging yourself out of bed in the morning, whether you're a mother and you've been up all night with your child and you got to still do everything throughout the day, you got to still fight it. You got to fight that. If you're a husband, and same thing, you don't get much rest, you still got to do that long day at work or come home, do another long day at work. It's every day, day in, it gets tiring. It gets hard. But you're in that battle. The battle isn't just against it's against Satan and in the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked one. But it's that fight for you to follow when you should. You know, God commands us to be followers. He does. I don't know who I was sharing with not too long ago about, I used to work at when I was in high school, I worked at U of M a research farm. It was basically a sheep and goats doing genetic testing, and as well as we milked them. Okay, we milked several hundred head of sheep, kind of odd. But they had a modernized parlor there, and I worked there, and I helped them in the spring when they would do lambing and when lambs would be born. And I remember how that when it was summertime or springtime, depending on when I arrived to work after school, I'd have to go out to the field where they were, in the pasture where they were, and they would always be grouped together in their flock, right? And I'd go out there, and I would just literally have to walk out there, and I don't remember what I said, you know, time to go, or everybody come on, you know, I don't know what I said to them, time for dinner. And they all, I mean, instantly I'd open that gate up, and one would come in, they'd all follow in line all the way straight into the milking parlor. Well, I remember there's quite often in the wintertime, they'd be already in the holding pen inside the shed, in the inside barn, and this door, and it was, you know, dark, of course, at 4 o'clock or 4:30, or getting dark, and they would look at that door. It was open, but a very narrow door, and they would just be terrified of that door. All them sheep would stand there, and just, you know, you could just tell there nobody wanted to go first, you know, and they would look at that door and look at the door. I would get grain, and I'd put it down, try to bait them, get them to come in. Sometimes it worked, but sometimes I literally had to pick up and start shoving one of those sheep into that doorway. And as soon as they saw what was through that doorway, one would go, and then boom, they all follow right along, right in line. But you know, we have to be a leader. We have to be a follower. We are leaders in many ways, but we have to be willing to follow and to follow the Lord. Just look at the order of the church. If we don't have followers, then the church is going to be out of disorder. We're not going to have factions and level different tiers of authority in a local church. No, we need to follow the pastor. We need to follow him as he follows Christ. Just like in a home. Now, following takes faith. And you ladies here today, I say it to my wife all the time, boy, it takes a lot of faith to follow a husband. You know, to follow man. But it's faith unto God. It's faith to God. You know, men, we have to be that leader that Christ wants us to be. And, you know, every day of our lives we make many decisions, hundreds of decisions, that our wives, they have to follow. Okay? And I'll get to this in a minute, but wives, you are commanded to follow. You are commanded to follow your husband. But men, if you've never had a father growing up, maybe in your formidable years, your teenage years, even young adult years, who never taught you how to lead, or how to be a godly example, how to lead, that you need to humble yourself, and you need to learn how to be that leader. If you don't know how, and I don't have anybody in mind, because I don't know, I'm just speaking from my own experience, that if you don't know how to be a leader like you should be, you need to humble yourself, and you need to ask the Lord to help you learn how to be that leader. And how to be a leader of your wife or leader of your children, of your home. And then ladies, if you grew up also, maybe you had a feminist type mother who did not like men, or maybe you grew up without a father, and so your mother had to be the man and the woman of the house. And you didn't have a good example of a mom following a father. That you need to humble yourself, and you need to ask the Lord to help you learn how to be that wife and that lady that you ought to be. You know, that's the thing I realized, that a lot of us, myself included, that we've been ignorant of a lot of things from our upbringing or even today that we should know, but we just don't know. Okay? And it's okay to not know everything because we don't know everything. But when it comes to, is are we teachable? Are we saying, God, I admit I have a problem, or I admit I'm very weak in this area of my life. Will you help me and humble yourself and say, God, help me to follow, help me to learn how to follow. Help me to learn how to lead. And you know, it's okay to not know. And if you consider yourself a failure of a leader, join the club, okay? I don't think there's any man here that would say that he's never failed as a leader, because we all have. And yet it is very important. And it's absolutely necessary for order to be in our marriage, for order to be in our home, for order to be in our churches. We have to learn that. I just think about how if you're in any kind of job where there's a lot of things you have to learn, you're not going to know everything. I remember one experience I had several years ago that I did something wrong at work. And I remember the boss came to me, and I didn't want to hear it. But the Lord gave me grace, and as he was really reaming me out, okay, and I made a big mistake. This was years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago. And I just like, I wanted to open my mouth and just lash back at him, right? But I just thought of that verse about being quiet and just listening. And I took the correction. You know, I thank God that he did, because that opened my eyes to a lot of things that I wasn't doing correctly. A lot of things I wasn't doing right. A lot of things that God even caused me to understand and to know what was right to do after that point. So I repented of some things. But we have to learn. It's necessary for your relationship. You have to learn. If you don't know how, you need to learn. How can we? We're going to look at, let's turn to Job chapter 16. And this is probably one of the greatest, I believe, and I've heard pastors say many times, that you will not be a good leader if God doesn't do at least this first thing in your life, causes you to know. I'm talking about for the believer, of course. Job 16, in verse number 12. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Verse 14, he breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Job was being broken. You know, man, you won't be the leader you ought to be until God breaks you. God has to break you. God has to break your pride. He has to break you where you just say, well, that you're going to follow Christ. If you're not broken and humble to Christ and following Christ, your followers are not going to follow you like they should either. We got to be broken. You know, when there comes something in your life that you're fighting or resisting, let God break you. Let him break you. You know, everyone here has a different story of maybe how God broken you. And if you have not been broken, I'm not talking about salvation, but though that's how God will cause you to repent of your sin. He'll break you down. And he'll bring you down, so the only way you can look is up and realize that Christ alone is the only one that's going to save you. But if you've not been broken as a Christian, and your pride is still just the same as it's always been, and you say, I don't think I'm proud, you know what? That might be a sign that God's not broken you. You know, if we all got up today and testified of how God has broken us, I think we'd all have the same things in mind. And it starts with our pride. God has to break down our pride. God will use a lot of things. He'll take away all your money, like he did for me. I got a lot of debt. I got a lot of problems with financial things. God used that to break me down. And God had to rattle me. He had to rattle me. Take everything away. Anything that was of value that I had to take. And then he showed me. Then I had to pay for it for the next long time, many, many years. But what's God, how has God broken you down? Or are you fighting God breaking you? You're saying, no, God, I don't want to be broken. I don't want you to break me down. I don't think there's anything wrong with me. God, that sermon didn't apply to me that pastor preached. Or, God, that Bible verse, boy, that's great for so-and-so. They better read that verse right there. That really could help them. No, what about you? Turn to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. There's some really good songs that I've heard and sung over the years that do with this subject right now that I'm going to talk about here. But Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now turn over to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. You know, I believe every day of our life, we should see how God is breaking us and using things. It's a daily thing. You shouldn't say, well, I was broken when I got saved. I repented when I got saved, so you know what? I'm good. I'm fine now. I don't need God to break me anymore. No, He will. He will. And you say, well, this is a cataclysmic event. Is it some gigantic thing that happens to me? No. He'll break you by causing problems in your home, problems in your marriage, problems at work, problem with relationships, problem with your temper, or problems with your attitude or your outlook on. I mean, God has many ways to correct us. It's not always the big obvious ways. God will cause turmoil to come in your life somehow, and you fight it, and you're like, I don't like it. That might be what God is using to break you down and to bring you to Him. To bring you to an understanding. But Jeremiah 18, in verse 1, this is a beautiful story about the potter and the vessel. Okay, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. You know, that's what we are. We're a lump of clay. You know, if it wasn't for Christ, we would be an ugly, hard piece of clay that's worthless to God. But you know what? When we humble ourselves and when God breaks us, if you've ever seen anybody do that, where they grab that lump, it's a lump of clay. It's formless. All right? And they put it down and they beat it and they hammer it and they get it all softened up. They add some water to it, soften it up, put it on that wheel, and then they can start working with it. And that's what God, He won't make you what you want, what He wants you to be until you're broken, until you let Him. Does it feel good? No, it doesn't feel good. But you know what? That's how God is going to work in your life. The potter's vessel. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 21 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor?" The potter has power over that clay. You know what? What are we, a piece of clay, to tell God how He's going to work in our life, or how He's going to humble us, or how He's going to break us? You know, the harder we fight it, the harder He's got to push. I don't like this. God's pushing harder. You know, God had to ring my bell, and I thought I had the answer for it in my own human way, and that wasn't God's answer, and He kept pushing. He kept pushing. And that's His love, by the way. You know, just think about it. He could smash us in pieces, like the potter, like that verse says. But what does He do? He loves us. He pushes a little bit at a time. He's gentle, but He keeps pushing. The pressure gets tighter. The problems get harder. Maybe the strains of relationships get more and more and more. And you know what? And God, that's the work of the Lord in your life. He's pushing. He's trying to get you to be a vessel that He can use. A vessel unto honor. But our pride gets in the way. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Our pride gets in the way every single time. Proverbs 29 and verse number 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know that, like Pastor, he read a lot of verses that I was going to share today, but it's really amazing. But how that God resisteth the proud. You know, I don't want to be a Christian that God resists. You know, I don't want to be his child who he resists because of my pride. You know, our pride can creep up in so many ways. Our pride can be a false humility. Our pride can be a false quietness. Our pride can be a stubbornness that we don't want to do what God wants us to do. We know in our heart, but we don't want to do it. Our pride could be our way over his way. Our pride can creep up in so many ways. And what is it for you? As God is the as God knows our hearts, we can't fool him. We can't fool him one bit. He knows. So when, as a follower or as a leader, we cannot be the follower we should be with pride. And I'm going to get to some practical things here in just a minute. But let's turn to Colossians 3. And this pastor mentioned here this morning, but that's submission. Man, we have to submit to God. When God says no, or God says go, okay, we have to submit to him. We have to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, in your mind, when you're making a decision in life, and in your mind, you're like, you have this uneasiness about it. And I know from doing it quite a bit the wrong way, is that's God saying don't do it. God's saying no. God's saying no. You know, when there's that, you know when you have that peace in your heart. I think everybody here would know that. When you're making a decision or when you're in a situation or circumstance and you've got to decide on how to carry it out and you have an uneasiness inside of you. I'm not talking about fear. I'm talking about uneasiness inside of you. You need to stop and pray and double check and make sure that's the right way to go because that's God's working in your life. Colossians 3:17. Says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And just a P.S. on that last verse. When you go to work, men, you're working for the Lord. You're not working for the company, you're working for the Lord. If you have that mentality, whatever you do, whether it's cleaning toilets, a janitor, whether it's driving a truck, whether it's working in an office, working from home, writing, whatever it is, you're working for God. And you need to work as you are, as unto the Lord, as we are. Submission to our authority in our life. You know, that is the main problem. That we end up having strife in our families, in our churches, in our marriage, and in our relationships, even at work, is the truth of submission. That we don't want to submit, or we don't know how to submit, or we don't know what to do sometimes. I'm going to ask a few questions here about that. And it's just the questions to ask yourself as a follower and as a leader. Because we're all leaders or followers in some way. Number one, how do you respond to correction? How do you respond to correction? It's hard. I mean, it's hard to have, especially when you're falsely accused or maybe the authority doesn't hear you out. It's hard. It's hard to take that correction. But how do you respond? How do you respond to correction? All right. Are you going to buck it? Are you going to buck it? Are you going to fight it? Are you going to lash out with an answer right away? Or are you going to listen to the correction and heed the correction? And that's hard. Whether it's a wife hearing correction from her husband or a child from their parents, okay? Or men, if you're hearing correction from an authority figure over you, whether it's your boss at work or whether it's your pastor at church, how do you handle correction? What is your heart's initial response to correction? It should be a humble spirit. You know, humility just causes God's working to go so much smoother and much faster. But how do we respond to correction? Number two, this would be for you ladies here. When your husband is undecided in a decision, do you then just jump ahead and lead anyway? Or do you wait for him? And this would go for men the same way. If the pastor has to make it, if he's undecided on a decision, do you try to force your will or your way? You know, what I've seen and what I've understood over the, you know, from my own life and then from observing other folks and from even the Word of God, that when a leader leads and makes a wrong choice, what do you do? Now, I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about a choice. Do you, if you're the follower, do you assume leadership skills and usurp that authority, or do you let them make the wrong decision? Because what it is it's submission to authority. Now, the Bible says in this passage here, look at it. If you notice, it's God is commanding the follower. Now, he commands the leaders too, but he commands, look in verse 13. We'll just start with the wives. Wives, submit. All right, that is a command. Wives, submit. Now, it's not talking about submitting to sin. If your husband's telling you to sin, that's not, we all understand that. But it's a command. Why? Because your natural flesh and our natural response to things isn't always to submit. That's why God commands it. God doesn't command us to do things that are necessarily easy to do. Right? And if you ladies could talk, you'd probably all agree. It is hard to submit to your husband sometimes when he's making a poor decision. But you know what? You, as a follower, sometimes you got to let that leader make a bad decision. Your husband, even your boss at work, unless you're paid to advise him, you know, then you have to tell him, you know, that he's making a bad decision. But how do you respond to that? And you ladies, you know what? If you think, well, my husband's made some bad decisions, okay, ask my wife. She could tell you that too. All right? And by God's grace, you know what? Through a lot of turmoil, some bad decisions that I made, she stayed where she should have, as my wife, and as a loving wife. Was it easy for her to see her husband do some stupid things? No. Well, you know, I made them. I made some bad decisions I had to pay for. But yet, as a follower, that is not our authority to jump in and be the leader when they're failing as a leader. And that's the true test of fellowship, or the true test of submission, is when the leader is not making the decision that we think they should make. So when your husband is undecided, you then just jump in and lead. And you know what? And men, we are to blame when we let that happen. When we are undecided, and I'm not talking about life or death here. We're just talking about simple, week-by-week life decisions, okay? But, and yes, husbands, you should ask your wife if there's some things that you need advisement on that they might be able to help you with. And when you ask that question, then they can, of course, help you. But what is that decision when your husband is undecided? You know, I find this happen a lot. It's just amazing. You know, I've learned the hard way for a lot of things, too. And when I should have been, should have known what to do, okay? Number three, this would be another one for ladies and then as well as for men who have to follow at work or on the job or some authority in life. Do you find yourself telling your husband or your authority what to do as a follower? This is something we really got to watch too. Because when we when we tell somebody what to do, then we are leading them. Then we are telling, we're, you know what, a lot of times it can be bad habits where all the time we're saying, oh yeah, do this. We're trying to instruct our husband, or we're trying to instruct the leader that's over us. Number four, is it okay to speak up when our husband, this is kind of goes with number two, when our husband or our leader leads wrong or poorly? Is it okay for us as a follower? Should we be quiet and follow? Or should we speak up and say, hey, you know what? I don't agree with your decision and I'm not going to follow you. Okay. We're commanded to submit when it's hard to submit. God wants us to follow the authority in our life. You know, I thank God that He is the perfect leader. You know, we know we can trust God in His word. He is the perfect leader. He will lead us and never lead us astray. God will always lead us the pathway we should go. But these are some practical things. I hope they'll help you understand some things, because we can find ourselves getting in habits of saying things when it's not our place to say them, when it's not our authority to say them. And we can jump ahead and we can try to tell the leader how to lead. And it's not our place. It's not our place at all. But we're to sit back and we're to follow the leader that God has placed in our life. And you know what's amazing is when we follow like we should, the peace that comes that God brings to our soul. And you ladies that you believe that when you do things right and God is working in your life and you're growing in different areas, and husbands, we're starting to lead better, make better decisions, be better husbands. There's that joy and that closeness that comes in our families and that peace that comes from obeying God and following our leader, following our husband like we ought to. Number five, when our flesh says no to a command, that is when our obedience is put to the test. Just like Pastor preached that sermon, when God says no. All right? When you ask your husband or you ask your boss or child, you ask your parents and they say no. Okay? That is the point of decision right there. Are you going to obey? Are you going to obey? Are you going to just do your own thing anyway? Are you going to follow your own path anyway? But when God says no, that's a hard one. It is hard. I've had God tell me no many times in my life. And it's not easy, because our flesh, our will, wants to do what we've been planning in our mind, or what we have planned for the future, or what we've schemed in our own mind, or what goals that we've set. I've had goals in my life, and God's just cut them off and said, no, that's not what I want for your life. That's not what I want you to do with your life. And God clearly has said no. But what do? Our faith and our obedience is put to the test when it goes against our will. You know, it's God's will should be done, not our own will. Number six, when we agree with our leader, there's not an exercise of faith there. Is there? I mean, when we agree with each other, when we agree with our pastor, or when we agree with our husband, hey, all right, I'm right there with you, praise the Lord, let's go. But when your husband says something and you're like, wait a minute here. In your mind and in your heart, you're like, that's not what I wanted to do. That's when it's put to the test. Right? Children, the Bible says, wives, submit. Okay? It says, husbands, love your wives. A command there. Verse 20. Children, obey. God commands children to obey, because children naturally, by their sin nature, are not going to want to obey. But God commands you to obey. Well, I don't like what my mom and dad said. You're to obey anyway. Well, I don't like the way they said it. You're to obey anyway. Well, I don't want to do this. You're to obey anyway. Why? God commands you to obey. God commands us to obey. And then it goes on to say, fathers, provoke not your children to anger for the leader. And then it goes to, again, the right page here, servants, obey. God commands the follower to obey, to submit. It's a command. So when we do not submit to our authority in our life, our husband, our boss, our pastor, or the leader in our life, when we don't obey, then we're in sin. When we buck their authority, we don't want to do what they want us to do, that's sin. We need to repent of it. You get in, and the wonderful thing about it is when you're getting all worked up inside and you're like, no, that isn't what I want to do. That's not the right decision. What does my husband think he's doing? You know, he's going to ruin everything. Well, he can't do that. In your heart, you're saying that, hopefully. That's at the point where your faith is put to the test right there. You're like, okay. You know what's so exciting about submission? You throw your hands up, say, God, you're in control. And then you ladies can have, you know, I don't know if this is really spiritual, but you could say, well, if he fails, it's on him. I thought we shouldn't do it, but if he does it, no, I'm not saying you should laugh at him. But the point is your husband's, his decision, he's responsible to God for it. He's got to answer to the Lord for it. Now, yes, we make bad decisions in our family, in our finances, in our decisions for employment, in our goals, our future. When we make horrible decisions, our families pay the price. Okay? And it is. That's grievous to me when I've seen my family having to pay the price in many ways for bad decisions I made. So the leader, the decision he makes is a big decision. It's an important decision. But ladies, let your husbands fail. Especially you young wives and you young married couples, you're going to make plenty of mistakes. I make probably more than you do every week. Okay? But you got to let your husband fail. And it's something that's amazing how it's a principle we even use at my job with people in the office and stuff. We got new people that come in and they make some bad decisions that cost the money, the company a lot of money. But they'll never, if we keep holding their hand through it, they'll never get it. So they have to make some bad mistakes and then finally they remember it or they get fired. So, but you know, for each one of us, sometimes the men or ladies, let your husbands make some mistakes. You know what? Don't say, honey, no. I'm always trying to talk. Stop them from making a mistake. No, your husband's got to make some mistakes. And he's going to without you even saying anything about it. But we have, but men, that's where we come as a leader. We need to make and learn how to make the right decisions many times. I hope this isn't too practical or anything, but I know sometimes we need to hit the reset button on some of these things. Number seven, or what I said just a minute ago, let your husbands fall and fail. Now, I'm not talking about morally. I'm not talking about into sin. I'm talking about making decisions in life. Okay, a man's never going to be the leader you want him to be, lady, or that God wants him to be. Look at the Bible. I mean, David and all these leaders in the Bible, I mean, their mistakes are written down. I mean, at least we don't have it that bad, you know, that nobody's writing down all of our mistakes, man, and all the mistakes we made. No, but we're learning from their mistakes. Why? Because they failed. Those men failed, but a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Hey, but men, when we do fail, we need to learn and repent of those bad decisions, change it, and move on and go forward. You know what happens a lot of times is we just don't learn. We got to hit our head against the wall once. Man, ouch, that hurt. Hit it again and again and again, and you know what? Sometimes it takes a while. But that's our stubborn will, which is sin also. You know, if we're ignorant of things, you know what? We need to repent of that ignorance, and we need to learn. But, you know, beyond that, we need to submit to the Lord. And that's the thing that men, we're stubborn. I mean, we all are stubborn. But I'm saying as leaders, we can get stubborn. We're like, nope, I got decided, and I know exactly how it's going to pan out. And it doesn't pan out anything like what we decided it's going to. And we make a mistake, and we fail. We fail our followers, and we fail the Lord. But you know what? When we fail, let's get up again. And let's make the right decision the next time. You know, and that's the great thing about forgiveness. And, you know, I've understood that people that can't forgive other people, probably, number one, they've never been forgiven. Or number two, they've never been broken. Because when God's broken you and you're at the end of yourself, I mean, and somebody does you wrong, you're like, I'm just garbage. I don't deserve anything great anyway. God just broke me in a million pieces and he's brought me back to where I am today. You know what? You have patience, more patience for people like that. But we need to learn the lesson. So ladies, let your husband learn some valuable lessons when he fails. And it's okay. You're not going to like it. It might be making your life a little difficult. But you know what? God's got a plan for your husband and your plan for your family. And God's got a way to get to teach us and to teach you. Men, learn to be the number eight. Men, this is our responsibility. Learn to be decisive and plan ahead. You know, I see this all the time. My wife and I used to joke about it all the time. We'd be at a restaurant and almost any restaurant you go to, and maybe many of you have the same experience, you sit down, you get your menu, and the waitress comes up and who does the waitress look at to get the order? The woman. Is that true? Does everybody else have the same experience? Okay. They always look to the woman to do the ordering. They don't look to the man to do the ordering. Well, way back in the day, when we'd go to a restaurant, my wife would tell me what she wanted. Always they'd look at her, and then I would just speak out and say, this is what we want to eat. Because they always would go to the woman to make the decision. Because why? That's how this country's run. Okay, the women run the country. They run their homes. They run the workforce. They run everything. So they're naturally going to look to the woman. So we changed that. And I mean, I don't think there's been one time, maybe a couple times, where they'd look to me. Like, what would you like to order? But it was always to my wife. And so I'd just yell at them and say, hey, I'm talking. You know? No. But I would place the order. But it's interesting. But men, be decisive. Be decisive. Now, I'm not talking about being decisive. Should I buy this brand new car for $80,000 or this one for, you know, $10,000? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being decisive. Plan ahead. Think ahead, okay? We're going to do this, this, and this. And then when you get in a situation, you're not always, you know, look into your wife and then she makes all your decisions for you. You know, and men, that's our fault. We need to change that. But it can just little things like that is where men, we lead. We lead. Because those little decisions that we make all the time, then we have the big decisions to make. And you know what? We're depending upon God to make the right decisions. Now, I'm not talking about asking for help or advice. I'm talking about making decisions. Now, the last thing here, this is the other BB in the shotgun shell, Lee, from my shotgun sermon here, is complaining. My last thing, and this applies to followers, and we're all followers, and that's the sin of complaining. Numbers chapter 11, and then we'll be done with my 15-minute message here. You didn't know it was 15 minutes, right, Brother Scott? Or did I say 50? I don't know, 15. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. I think I might have the wrong verse here. Oh, I'm in Nehemiah. Hello. All right. Boy, that was such a powerful verse. I wish I would have known what I was trying to say from it, right? All right. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, there we go. I knew I had something to do with complaining here. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Complaining. Complaining. You know what? We need to be thankful and stop complaining. You know, I don't care what it is. Even if you're complaining about the weather in Minnesota. It's so easy to do. But God lets us complain about the weather, right? That's okay? Yeah, okay. Now I'm stepping on toes now, right? That's right. Amen. Complaining. No, seriously, are we complaining? Too much, I mean, complaining, period. Too much or too little. If we're complaining, we're complaining. But God, look at what God, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled. Man, complaining angers the Lord. It angers God when we're not thankful and we complain about everything or we complain about things. You know, children complaining to parents. Of course, if you're a parent, I mean, that's, you hear it all the time, right? It's hard to, we have to teach our children to not complain. We got to teach them to be thankful for what they have. And we as adults, we need to stop complaining. Complaining we don't have something that we should have. Complaining we have too much of something we should have. Complaining that it's not fair at work or it's not fair. Or complaining that we have to struggle in finances or struggle with our health or whatever it is. You know, we can complain about everything. Just look at the children of Israel. The Bible says that one of my favorite parts of that passage and where they're, the Bible says when God gave them quail, it says while the meat was still in their mouth, they complained. I guess it's probably like eating, chicken every day of your life for every meal for all those years. You know, I guess you get kind of tired of it, but they complain. I mean, they could have, God could have said, fine, you'd starve to death. I don't care. You know, I mean, they complain. They complained about the manna. The manna wasn't good enough, was it? Yeah, it wasn't good enough anymore. They had to have meat. Let's get us meat. Get some quail. So they got the quail, and then they complained. They complained. You know what? We're the same way, aren't we? We complain about everything. We're spoiled, rotten Americans. Now, I'd like to say we're blessed, and we are blessed by the Lord. Don't get me wrong, but I'm saying as a people, we are spoiled. You know? I was telling a guy at work the other day how guys that call in that can't come in to work when it snows out. And hopefully none of you are like this, but yeah, the guys that call in that can't come to work have a four-wheel drive, jacked-up SUV with brand-new tires on it. They park in a heated garage on a cul-de-sac that's plowed out by 4 a.m., right? And they live 10 miles from work, and that main highway is always easy to go down in this. You know what I mean? It's like, I can't go to work. Why? Because I can't. It's just too hard. You know, well, my point is that we complain and we find every excuse in the book to not do something. And God wants us to be thankful. Psalm 100, and I'll be done here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good, for his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That is shut all of our mouths right there. Be thankful unto God. Be thankful that you're not cast into a lake of fire and burning forever and ever with living a life of no hope, living a life stumbling around downtown Minneapolis, drunker than everything, walking out of a gay bar with no hope, and you're in sorrow and despair. You don't even know which way to go. Some of those guys are out there in these lightweight coats, and they're shivering, they're freezing to death, and who knows if they'll even make it home. You know, be thankful for what God has given you. If you have nothing, be thankful you have nothing. All right? If you have a broken down, old, rusted out car, be thankful for that. If you have a car that gets you to where you're going and it runs well, thank God for that. I remember hearing years ago about a guy who would always thank God every morning when he took a hot shower for hot water. Thank God I got hot water when it's 0 degrees outside. Amen. I thank God that my heat comes on every day. I thank God that I have windows in my house to keep the cold air out. I thank God that my roof doesn't leak. Amen. Thank God that you got to fix something in your house. At least you have it to fix, right? To repair. But thanking God for everything. Man, I complain. But boy, I hate it when I complain. I do. I really do. When I read this verse, it's like, why do I complain? There's nothing to complain about. Nothing to complain about. Hey, we live in a country where there's not tanks going down the street. Man, we live in a country where we can assemble here without the KGB trying to knock our door in and take us all away. I mean, just think about how good we have it. We don't have in the city square every weekend where they're crucifying or burning Christians at the stake that got caught that week. Okay, we need to be a thankful people. Now we're the most blessed people in all the world, right here. Thanking God for our health. You know, I know many people have physical problems here today, but thank God for the health He did give you. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday on the street corner, and he was in real bad shape. And I just thought, I thank God I have my, I haven't lost my mind. You know what? His mind is gone. Now, yes, he's probably on something, but those people that do drugs their whole life, it just blows their mind. They can't even hardly comprehend salvation. They can hardly put together the thoughts in their brain and comprehend what the Bible even is. Why? Because their minds are gone. You go visit a nursing home in America today, and you go talk to those people that are drooling. They're like 67, 68 years old. They shouldn't be in a nursing home. They're drooling. They don't know their name. They wear diapers. And I'm not being unkind. I'm just saying that their minds are gone. Their minds are gone. And we have our minds. We have our wits. Boy, I want to be an old man, 100 years old, and my mind is sharper than attack. Maybe my body's shot and on its way out, but my mind is still here. Amen? But be thankful. Be thankful. We need to just stop complaining. You know, and sometimes I complain that my children complain too much. But you know what? We need to be thankful for everything. I thank God for my children. I thank God I have healthy children. You know, it just scares me to death every time one of our children are born. Because we've had some good friends. Their children are born, either stillborn, or they're born with Down syndrome. You know what? And it takes a special person to rear a child like that. You know, I thank God for that. I thank God that God has given us what He's given us for life. But remember that. Remember that this week. You know what? Husbands, lead. Don't be afraid to lead. It takes courage to lead sometimes. Sometimes you might be in your heart, you're afraid to make a decision. Maybe this it's a pattern of your life you need to repent of, or just some things, that some insecurities you have. But men, be secure and lead with decisiveness. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Don't wait for your wife to lead. You lead, men. And if you've had some bad habits of not being that man, you need to be that man. God's looking for men that are decisive. Not talking about being reckless. I'm talking about being decisive and wise. That your wife can go to you for some advice and some direction. And you have a direction in your mind that God has given you. And wise, when you need to submit. You know, when your husbands make mistakes, you know what? You need to still be that godly wife who submits anyway. It's hard, but that's your acting out your faith. Your faith to God is saying, God, I married this man. He's my husband. You've given him to me. He's my authority, and I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to love him, and I'm going to follow him even when he makes bad decisions. When he doesn't do everything right, when he doesn't say the right things to me, when he makes me upset, whatever it may be, that God, I want to be that woman, that lady of God that's going to submit. And you know what? God's going to bless you for it. And you're going to have peace and joy in your heart that God will give you and that fulfillment when you obey God as a wife. And then we need to be that clay. Every one of us need to be that clay that God can mold. But what do we got to do? We got to take that pride away. Got to strip that pride. And that's what God's breaking us does. It just strips our pride away. You know, when I realized I had nothing of no value anymore on this earth, is all taken away because of financial decisions and bankruptcies and all that, you know what? All I could do is look to God. There was no human way possible that I could fix and repair the mess that I made. Not a one way, but God did. And God was taking me and putting my face down, and where all I could do was on my face, look up, on flat on my face. And you know what? That's what God wants. But not just once. Don't just let it happen once in your life. Every day of your life, you got to live like that. You know, we get so busy with life and children and church and work, and we just get humming along through our week. Sometimes you got to come to a screeching stop, and we just got to say, God, you know what? I need some things broken off of me today. And we got to humble ourselves. You know, if we humble ourselves, it's a lot easier than God humbling us. Much easier. But God doesn't resist the humble. God resists the proud. And so let's think about that this week, to be the right leader and the right follower that God wants us to be. Let's pray. God, I pray today that, Lord, you would just, Lord, encourage everyone here, Lord, that, Lord, as Pastor preached earlier about our minds are the battleground, Lord, for many things that we do in life. And God, I pray that you would encourage all those here today, Lord, for those men who haven't been the leaders they ought to be, that they'd repent. And they would admit they're not to you, God. And they would admit it. And Lord, a lot of our repentance, Lord, it starts with we have to admit there's a problem. We have to recognize there's a problem. We got to recognize we've failed you. We've failed our wives, our children, and that we've got to do right. And God, then that you'd restore us. And Lord, you'd cause us to have the urgency, Lord, to do something about it. And to seek wisdom and to seek counsel. And Lord, follow godly examples. And then, Lord, for the ladies here today, Lord, who Maybe they struggle in their heart of following their husbands, Lord, when they make poor decisions. And God, that they got to take the reins off. And Lord, they got to let go. And they got to trust you. God, we all need to exercise faith, Lord, as followers. But Lord, we're following you. And I pray that, God, that you would do a work in our hearts today. And God, that we'd be different people, Lord, this week. That, Lord, our growth in our Christian life wouldn't stop. That we wouldn't get content with where we are. And Lord, what you've done in our lives. But Lord, we'd strive every day. Lord, we'd keep striving, God. That word that just means pushing and pushing, God, when it's hard. Lord, we fight and we scrap and we can't run, Lord, we crawl. And we strive for the prize. And I pray that you'd bless the evening, Lord, be with our pastor and their family. Give them a great trip down there to Iowa. Keep them safe. And I pray that they'd have a great time and that they'd have a relaxing time as they visit some family down there and that they'd have a good time together as a family. And I pray now, Lord, you dismiss us with your blessings. In your name we pray. Amen.